Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do pray as we approach your word this morning that we trust you. We trust you that your word is correct, that it is profitable, that it is the guide for us to use in our life. I pray, Lord, as we open your word and continue in our study, that we might apply your word to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew 5, we saw as Christ teaches the law that sin begins in the mind. Christ first addressed this with the act of murder, and we see that hate and anger is an equivalent sin to the physical act of murder, and that we need to guard our mind because outward sin first takes hold in the mind. We saw that James chapter 1 addresses this in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. As Christ continues to teach the law in Matthew chapter 5, he brings up the topic of adultery. And one might say to oneself, I don't have a problem with adultery. I've never been in an adulterous relationship. And this is exactly the response that Christ was addressing in the Sermon on the Mount, because the Pharisees of that day were only concerned with the outward acts of the law, the physical act. And as Christ taught the law correctly, he gives it the correct interpretation and meaning. Join me, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew 5, starting in the 27th verse. Matthew 5, 27. Christ says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I think that this verse has great relevance in our modern society. As one can open up a computer and look at anything that they want to, it continues to be a severe problem in our society. The sin of pornography. We are challenged with it in print media. We're challenged with it on the computer. We're challenged with it wherever we go. We live in a sensual society. And it is so important that we develop the correct biblical response so that we may go and live our life in the correct manner in which the Lord Jesus has called us to live. And as we look at what the Scripture says about the mind and the dangers of the mind, if we go back to Genesis 3, the original sin began in the mind. Look at Genesis 3, verse 1. It reads, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Look at verse 6 again. When she saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. What's going on there? She is working out in her mind that it is okay to disobey the laws of God. Sin begins in the mind. More specifically, though, we see where adultery begins in the mind. Turn to Genesis 39. Genesis 39, starting in verse 1. It reads, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And when it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was, as he spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or be with her." Verse 7 said that Potiphar's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. See, she was sinning in her mind. We have another great example of adultery beginning in the mind. 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's the famous story of David and Bathsheba. In chapter 11, verse 1, it reads, "It happened in the spring of a year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, and David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for he was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" Of course, we all know the great price that David paid for that adulterous relationship. And it began as David was on the rooftop, and it said that he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And between verse 2 and verse 3, where David sins and inquires about the woman, the sin was planted in the mind. Which really brings the correct meaning to James 1:14. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when it is full grown, it brings forth death." And of course, we all know that David paid the ultimate price for his sin with Bathsheba through the death of some of his children. Sin begins in the mind. Adultery begins in the mind. You notice as Joseph having his conversation with Potiphar, he doesn't say, "I'm going to sin against Potiphar." He says, "I will sin against God." See, when we commit the sin of adultery, when we commit the sin of lust, the primary offended person is God. It's God. Now think about the modern world that we live in. If you and I in this church went out into this community and said we are going to rid every store of pornographic magazines, what would the argument be? Well, that's none of your business, because what I do in my home, in my private time, doesn't hurt anyone else. It is my own business. That's the argument, isn't it? Because a lost person is only looking horizontally. That too is a lie. Pornography hurts lots of people. But they will not accept that they have sinned against God. The primary offended person is God. Why is that? Well, not only is God holy and righteous, but He is also all-knowing, and He looks at the mind. Look at 1 Samuel 16:7. As God is calling David to the throne, the Lord tells Samuel in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward, but the Lord looks at the heart." See, adultery is just not the physical act. It is the sin of the mind, the sin of lust, the sin of our imagination. And first and foremost, it is a sin against our Creator. God's the Creator. We're the created. He defines the rules. He's holy. He's righteous. When we sin in our mind, we sin against Him. That sin comes with a great price. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 66, starting in verse 17. In Psalm 66, starting in the 17th verse, it says, "I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Now, I think that's a great price. How many people have been chained to the sin of lust and pornography, and the Lord will not hear? Now, I've heard people dance all around that verse, trying to make excuses for it. But my friends, if you treasure sin in your heart, your prayers will not be effective to God. The Lord won't hear. We don't get our cake and eat it too. People will say, "You know, I'm forgiven." Well, yes, you may be forgiven, but if you are holding a sin above the Lord, your prayers won't be effective. Because you haven't dealt with the sin in your life. It comes with a great price. Salvation today is preached so cheaply. Come down the aisle, say a few words, get your ticket to heaven, and then you can live however you want to. It's okay. God understands. After all, you're just human, right? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you regard iniquity in your heart, He will not hear you. Look at Job 31, verse 9. Job is giving a defense for his life. He's saying, "There's nothing in my life that is a habitual sin." Job has his theology right. Because what Job is saying in his life is he says, there's nothing in my life that is causing this tribulation. As I've said before, if you're going through something, the first thing you have to ask yourself is do I have a habitual sin in my life that I need to deal with? Now, if that answer is no, then step two is, God, what do you want me to learn through this? Because He's the potter with clay. Step number one is to look at our life. Evaluate our life. That's what Job is doing in verse 31. And in verse 9, he says, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another and let others bow down over her, for that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving judgment. For that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all my increase. My friends, Job had the proper perspective in verse 12 when he said adultery is a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all of his increase. How many times have we seen people have ruined their character, ruined their reputation, lost their job, lost their family, lost the respect of their children because they have sinned? It comes with a great price. Look at Proverbs 5. It mentions the peril of adultery as well. It says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. She is bitter as wormwood. You look at verse 3, it says, her lips drip honey, her mouth is smoother than oil, and from 3 to 4, she goes from honey and oil to bitter wormwood. It always looks good at the time, doesn't it? It always looks enticing at the time. But my friends, if we trust in Jesus, what does it mean to trust in Jesus? Trusting in Jesus means that we take His word for truth and that we apply it to our life. And the Bible says, don't do these things because if you do them, they will end in death. It'll be bitter. Don't go there. Keep yourself from them. You have to be prepared in your mind. Proverbs 6, verse 20 says, my son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep the evil woman from the flattering actress, do not lust her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids, for by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? How many times have you seen someone that looks at pornography and say, doesn't hurt anybody? I can do that. I'm not stealing. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. But I can do that. I can get away with that. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? My friends, the Bible says you can't. So we need to be on guard. And increasingly, it's a problem in our society. continually. TV lowers the standards. We need to be strong and recognize that there comes a point as we watch things to say, you know what? This isn't good. I need to turn it off. I don't need to watch that. I don't need to be there. I need to watch who my friends are. Because friends can lead you down that path as well, right? Hey, let's go to this movie. Let's do this. Let's do that. You got to be on guard, just like Joseph. See, Joseph won the battle because he had a prepared mind. You don't win the battle if you aren't prepared. You got to have the Word. You have to commit yourself to God. Which leads me to Job 31 at the very beginning of the chapter. Look at Job 31 starting in verse 1. And I love this. Job gives a defense for every aspect of how he's lived his life. And he said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and a disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? The first thing is we have to recognize who God is. God's holy. He's righteous. He sees all. He knows all. Now, since the first sin, when you think about Adam and Eve, and their eyes were open, what did they go do? They went and hid. Kind of comical when you think about it. They went and hid. Nothing's changed in all of these years. We think that we can hide from God. You can't hide. He sees all. He knows all. He's holy. He's righteous. There's a price to pay for our sin. It's horrible. Just visit with somebody after their life has been wrecked because they've committed adultery and ask them if it's worth it. They'll tell you time after time the horrible price that they had to pay because of their sin. Now, they didn't get there overnight. They didn't guard their mind. And little by little, it was worn down. That's what James says. That we are enticed with our mind. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? In other words, he said, I'm not going to look. I'm going to make a promise to myself. I'm not going to look. Then you look at verse 2 and he says, what is the allotment from God above in the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? First of all, we know that all good things come from above. And then we also know that God is a God of judgment. Which is why in verse 3 it says, is it not destruction for the wicked and a disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? Job said, I'm going to keep myself pure. I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes. I want to be pure in the sight of God. That's what we have to do. And in a society that continues to grow more and more sensual, we have to be prepared. Because after all, in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. How many times have we seen pastors fall because of a secret sin of adultery or pornography? And their testimony is ruined. Their family life is ruined. Their character is ruined. How many times have we seen people in church have the sin of pornography or adultery in their life? They've been faithful attenders in church. They've been in an adulterous affair. And their character and their testimony ruined. That's what the devil wants, doesn't he? He's seeking whom he may devour. If he can take someone out because of a sin in their life, he's ruined that person's testimony. That's what he wants. I don't know how many times men have told me, "Oh, well, that's something that I don't have to deal with. I got that under control. That's never been a problem of mine." My friends, that will take you right to the gates of hell. Because we all have clay feet. We are all sinners. And the victory, my friends, comes through studying the Word, recognizing that we are sinners, recognizing that we are capable of anything, and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm going to give you my life. Keep me from evil. Keep me from evil." Take those words of God and put them into your heart and mind. Be prepared, and you'll have a peace that surpasses all understanding. You'll have victory in this life. And it's so much better than that person who falls because they were not prepared. Our Father, I just praise you this morning that you have given us the Word for us as an example, and it is true and it is correct and it is holy. And I just pray, Lord, that we might be known to be holy. We know that you've called us to be holy. I just pray, Lord, that there's someone here that needs to deal with sin in their life, that they'd turn it over to you, that they confess their sins, that they would repent of their sins. In Jesus' name, amen.